truly, this man was God's son. I think there's a cliche of preaching for this Sunday of the Passion to say that the preacher can't give a better sermon than that centurion did all those years ago. Truly, this man was God's son. Who? It makes me jealous, of course, because who was this centurion? And what was he doing there? He was just some guy who was there. He wasn't even from there. He didn't believe a word of this. And yet he witnessed the death of Jesus. And in that moment, realized who Jesus was. Understood. Recognized that something truly monumental was happening in this moment. He'd heard the words that Jesus had cried from the cross, those last words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But of course, the centurion didn't understand those words. Even the bystanders who were more familiar with the tradition and ought to have recognized that Jesus was quoting from the Psalms, even they didn't realize what he was saying. Even they misunderstood, thinking he was calling for Elijah. That detail where, in Mark's version at least today, where they hear Jesus make that cry, think he's calling for Elijah, so they put sour wine on a sponge to give to him, trying to keep him alive just long enough so they get to see Elijah. That just seems like a cruel prank in the way that it's presented here today. They didn't care about Jesus. They didn't care about his comfort. They didn't care about... They just wanted to see if Elijah would show up. Maybe that was a sense of hope or belief. Maybe they were still holding out a little bit of hope that some of what Jesus had said was true. And that's why they decided to try. I guess maybe that would be a positive frame. But there's just so much mockery of Jesus. The soldiers, you know, dressing him in the purple cloak with the famed crown of thorns, kneeling in homage to him, calling him King of the Jews. All these things mocking Jesus, hurting Jesus. The detail, when it simply says, then they crucified him, is really no detail at all. It assumes that we know what that is, and I'm not going to get into the specific gory details, but we understand what that physical process was, how painful and awful it was, this thing that happened to Jesus. And there he was, up on this cross, publicly mocked, burning in the midday sun, until at last the sun was blotted out and darkness covered the land while Jesus suffered on the cross. Truly, this man was God's son. Today we read the Palm Procession Gospel as well, the story when Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly, they say. He called forth for the colt so that he could ride in as had been prophesied. The people believed in him in this moment. Hosanna, they cried. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save us, O God. They believed that they would be saved. They believed that Jesus would usher in the renewed kingdom of David. They really did believe he was the King of the Jews in that moment. And it appears to be that same crowd who turned on Jesus, who shouted, "Crucify him," once they saw that he had been arrested, once they saw that he didn't have an army with him, once they saw that he was not about to overthrow their Roman oppressors and put himself on the throne as the strong king. That plus the whisperings of the chief priests and the religious authorities, of all those who were seeking to bring Jesus down, of all those who were seeking to undermine his authority and his public support. And so they shouted, "Crucify him." And Pilate thought, "This is ridiculous. What are you this is just some guy who's..." Pilate probably thought he was bonkers. I mean, to be fair, it's not like Pilate believed in Jesus. But he said, why would you kill some random guy who's just spouting off nonsense about himself? The crimes that Jesus committed were religious in nature. The so-called crimes, the crimes that he was accused of, for which he was killed, they were religious in nature. And Pilate didn't care about this religion. He didn't believe in any of this. So what are we doing here? It seemed pretty clear this guy Jesus hadn't done much wrong. He just had a bad attitude because he wouldn't talk to Pilate and explain away the charges. He just sat silently through so much of that part of the trial. Truly, this man was God's son. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, of course, but instead wound up releasing this man, Barabbas. Barabbas, who had been part of the insurrection. Barabbas, who had been a murderer. Barabbas, who clearly deserved the fate that Jesus wound up getting. There was, it's interesting, right, that there was this practice of mercy at the festival. That even the Roman governor recognized the importance of mercy, of doing something for the crowd, of caring for the people in some small way, giving them what they want. And yet released Barabbas, who, you know, it would have made sense for them to release Jesus, who even Pilate believed was innocent. But instead they released Barabbas, somebody clearly guilty. And that says so much about the entirety of this situation. I don't want to get too far ahead of us to Easter Sunday. We've still got some days to go. But ultimately, this release of this man Barabbas, who everyone knew to be guilty, is a powerful precursor to what was about to happen for everyone who was guilty. Released not because of his own justification, released not because he had earned that in any way, but Barabbas released purely by the grace of those in power over him. Pilate, as a symbol of grace, is not usually the way I expect to read this story. But the thing about the death and resurrection of Jesus is that we come to expect the unexpected. We expect the one who should live, well, the one who lives, should live, dies, which originally was the broken expectation. And the one who should die, lives. And there again, the expectations are broken. That the one who recognizes Jesus and gives him the name that he deserves, "Truly this man was God's son," is the very Roman centurion who oversaw the beating and the torture and the crucifixion of Jesus. We expect the unexpected. That's really the theme of all of Jesus' ministry, of all of Jesus' life. That the thing that should happen next doesn't happen next. And the way that goes, the surprise is never a bad surprise. The surprise is not, we thought things would be good and then they all fell apart. I mean, there is some of that in Jesus' life, to be fair. But the truth of God's surprise for us is the unexpected thing is always mercy. It's always grace. It's always forgiveness. It's always life when death is the expectation. No matter how much we prepare ourselves for this day, for tragedy, for death in our actual lives, when the time comes, we may not know what to say. We may not know what to do. We may not Our expectations cannot prepare us for the reality that life throws at us. No matter how much we know the grace of God, no matter how much we've been told, when we experience it, it feels different. The faith that we share is not a faith of simply the mind, the brain, the intellect. The faith that we share is an embodied faith. It's our whole selves trusting in God, experiencing the grace that we know we do not deserve, the grace that can transform us, can give us new lives, can make us part of God's new good creation. I feel like I'm already getting ahead of the game, so I better stop there. But this week, you have the opportunity to take the time to read. This was just the short version of Mark's version of this story. You can read the rest of the story, chapters 14 and 15. You can listen to some amazing music that tells part of this story. It's been set to music 1,000 times in amazing and powerful ways. Find some and give it a listen if you can. I'm confident that most of us are going to have time this week to sit and read or sit and listen or sit and watch some of the worship services. There's going to be so many worship services available online and even probably on TV when we can experience this story in a different way. Hear it told from different perspectives. Hear it interpreted by different people. One of the services I'm excited about, in addition to our East Side service, is for Good Friday, a reading and preaching of the seven last words of Christ on the cross out of the Metro Chicago Synod of the ELCA, done mostly by Black women, as well as Presiding Bishop Elizabeth Eaton, who is not a Black woman, and I think some other folks as well. That's going to be a version of this story that I really want to check out this week. I think that's Friday night at 7. So that's the call of the church for this week, for this holy week, is to immerse ourselves in this story, to hear it from different perspectives, to experience it, and not just think through it and try to make sense of it, but feel this story. Today, tomorrow, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so that when we come together on Easter Sunday, we might experience the unexpected. Amen.